In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever had a friend or a loved one that you really didn't understand what their job was? I see some head nods there, right? There's an old joke about clergy that goes something, the variations of it are many, but usually go like, Pastor, why are you stressed? You only work one day a week. Not understanding what we actually do, right? There's any number of jokes and sitcoms and other places about some member of the Friends group who they don't understand what they do, and they're always making jokes about it. Whenever they try to explain what it is they do, everybody just eyes glaze over and, you know, zone out. Think about that for a minute as we talk about shepherds. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem. Now, last week we heard about Peter and John praying, and they see this man that they've probably passed many times before, and on that morning when he asked them for something at the temple gate, the man was healed. And we heard how Peter told the crowd that it wasn't through him or John's holiness that the man was healed. It was because of the work of Jesus. Now, the next part of that story is simple. They got arrested for their troubles. And the next morning, Luke says this. Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family came. Now, during the time that Rome was in charge of Judea, Annas had been the high priest, and the Romans deposed him. The Romans felt as rulers, they could treat the high priest just like they treated their own Pontifex Maximuses, as a position to be given to the right people. So sometimes Annas was the high priest. Sometimes Annas' cousins would be the high priest. If you said something the governor didn't like, they'd switch you out for somebody else the first chance they got. There was a lot of politics in it. But Annas was highly influential. Over the next 35 years or so, five of his sons would be the high priest. Eleazar and Jonathan, Theophilus, Annas, and Matthias. The high priest right then, a name we're familiar with, Caiaphas. Caiaphas is his son-in-law. Annas is one of the most influential men in Jerusalem. On the night when Jesus is taken to the high priest, whose house do they go to? Seems like they go to Annas' house. And here, standing before them now, is Peter and John, fishermen who gave up everything to follow Jesus. And they ask them a question. They say, by what power or by what name did you do this? Go back into some and think about some stories we heard earlier this year and last year. When they asked Jesus that question, Jesus, why do you think you can heal a man on a Sabbath? What gives you that authority? Jesus, why do you think you can flip over the money changer's table and run the animals out of the temple? What gives you the right, the power to do these things? Jesus would ask them a question, right? Does anybody remember what the question was? Who gave John the Baptist his power? Was it from God or was it from man? And the priest would never answer them publicly. We get a different answer this time. Peter says this, rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and are asked how this man had been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. Peter tells the leaders the same thing he told the crowd the day before, that this had not happened through their own power, but through Jesus Christ. You saw him crucified, we've seen him resurrected. He's not in the tomb where he was laid. That is why that man you know, the one who's been standing right there, looks healthy. It's because of the Jesus and his love for all of us. Then Peter goes on to tell them, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, and has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among mortals by which you must be saved. Peter says it goes beyond just healing. Healing's important. It's especially important if you're in need of it. But Jesus came to save us from the kingdom of this world and bring us into God's kingdom. so that we can live and try to be fully like him. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Now, I want to be honest, this is the psalm that I've preached the most about in my entire life. The reason's simple, of course. It's one of the ones we traditionally read at funerals. Because it's so well known, my experience is that there are a few passages of Scripture that people randomly know by heart. This is it, even if they're not Jewish or Christian. Why is that? Because it gives us hope. David says, "He revives my soul and guides me along right pathways for his name's sake." David's saying we have a hope that the Lord is our shepherd, he's with us, that he's taking care of us, keeping our health and our mind and emotions in balance. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, "I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, the rod and the staff are the part of what they use to guide the sheep. And in times of danger, sometimes the shepherds aren't gentle with the rod and the staff, right? David has been a shepherd, and he's saying that he feels when this great shepherd's presence is there. He feels those little nudges saying, "I'm here, David. Don't go that way." We also know David's story, that David doesn't always listen to those little nudges, just like we don't always listen. And sometimes God had to tap a little harder with that rod and staff. And then David says, "You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me. You've anointed my head with oil, and my cup is running over." Sometimes following those little taps can lead us into interesting situations. Sometimes it leads us to have meals with people we disagree with. Yet when we're there, we feel God's presence. Sometimes that can even lead to reconciliation. That's why we follow. For David, part of it was being anointed king. But for all of us, it's seeing God's provisions in our lives and knowing that we're safe in his hand. "Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 1,000 years before Christ was born, David had confidence in God that God was going to take care of them for eternity. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In our gospel here, Jesus is talking about his ministry in a way that John and the other disciples didn't fully understand. I mean, people understood to some degree the practical part. The shepherd's responsible for their sheep. What was David's resume when he wanted to go and face Goliath? What did he tell King Saul was his, why he could do this, why he could stand down this giant of a man in huge armor? Because he put his life on the line time and time again to defend his family's sheep from lions and bears. Jesus is telling them that he has come to give his life for the sheep. Even if they don't know that they're sheep or his sheep, or even when they've wandered away. And then Jesus says, "The hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. What does the hired shepherd do? He runs at the first sign of trouble. They love leading the flock when everything is good and easy, but when actual danger is close at hand, they run and hide and leave the sheep to take care of themselves. And sheep are notorious for not being able to take care of themselves." The opposite of what David had talked about, right, when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord's there with us through it all. And now Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now Jesus here is reiterating to them that he's the good shepherd. They know him, they know the Father. And he's telling them that he will lay his life down for them. Not that he might need to. I mean, that's what other shepherds do, right? How would you get somebody to be a shepherd if one of the requirements was, "Hey, take care of the sheep, but you're going to be dead by the end of it." But he's going to. Then he tells them something interesting. He says, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is telling them he's not there simply for them and their friends and their family. He's come for others, sheep that are not like them. Sheep instead that look a lot like us. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. I received this command from my Father. Jesus is saying, I'm doing all of these things, not because anybody's making me. No one's forcing me to do these things, but because I want to, because I love you. And John, writing about this years later, said, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Now, John was there when Jesus talked about being the good shepherd, but he didn't fully understand what Jesus was saying in our gospel reading that day. Looking back after the resurrection, he knew what Jesus meant, and he's saying that's how we should act in response to it. John goes on to say, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's good and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? I'll leave this one mostly alone today, except to remind you all, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Then John says, little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Does not do us or our neighbors or the church or Jesus any good simply to talk about helping others. That's what the hired shepherd does, right? Wonderful with the talk about what's going to happen. But when the going gets rough, they get going. Our job is to step out and to do it. Beloved, John says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And John is saying, if our hearts are pure, if nothing that John's been writing in his epistle apply to you or what you're dealing with right now, then you can be confident that God hears us and helps us. John is not saying do good so you get your prayers answered. God's not transactional. Jesus is saying that if our hearts are already right, then we'll be asking and praying for the right things anyway. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given us. John here is saying that the commandments Jesus left were simple. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God. Live like Jesus. But we're sheep. And Jesus had said, when we, like all sheep, go astray, all we have to do is simply ask for forgiveness. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. We believe that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and follow him wherever he leads us. Amen.